very much. Let's get ready for our study. I've got to start on time, and that way maybe end on time, or at least close to it. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to come together with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in the truth of who and what you are. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you and to your Son. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Brian, let's begin with song today. Okay, good morning. Let's go through our few announcements that we do have to make rather quickly. First of all, 2 weeks from now, in February, the first Sunday in February, it's the 6th, and that'll be Communion Sunday. I know it's Super Bowl Sunday, I know that, but that's not till 5:28, so you'll be out of here in plenty of time to get home. So, and... But it'll be next 2 Sundays from now, and the theme will be Mexican brunch, tacos, enchiladas, tomatoes, tamales, salsa, Spanish rice. Oh, I like Spanish rice. Refried beans. Anyway, and a wonderful Mexican dessert is Bluebell ice cream. That's a marvelous Mexican dish. Y'all didn't know that. Okay. Let's talk about prayer. And I got a call yesterday from Dan Hill from Monrovia, Africa, Monrovia, Liberia. And I'll tell you what, the things that give you a pretty good clue that the decisions that you made were the leading of God, the Holy Spirit, and of God. There's just so much going on in Dan and Pat's life that he requests our prayers on. First of all, there is a Monrovia Bible College. This college in Monrovia is sponsored by Carver University in Atlanta, Georgia, but they are straight on the gospel that we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And they've asked Dan to come over and to teach the introduction to the New Testament through April. So that's just something that opened up. Didn't even know about it, and it opened up to him. Then another thing that's opened up, he ran into some other people. And about, maybe 5 hours from Monrovia, in an area called Nimba County, is they're having about 30 pastors, we'll call it a pastors' conference, 30 pastors getting together February the 4th, 5th, and 6th, and he will be the only speaker to these pastors. So please be in prayer, and he will be using the format that we've did here in our study of Isaiah 28, and recommended that he start with the Job, 10 questions to Job first, then the Isaiah 28, and then go through that way. So let's be in prayer for the some 30 pastors that will be there, and probably 200 people. And he was ripped big. Dan's got a little missionary in him in numbers. And I said, Dan, what I'm impressed is that those 30 pastors, and I hope that two or three see the truth. So please be in prayer for that. Elwha, that's the SIM camp grounds that they stay in, which is a great number of acres right there by the Atlantic Ocean. And they are asking him to maybe come on and be on their staff. And so if this happens, he will get living quarters free. So they're asking him to come and be on the staff. See, the main thing that these people, and you got to understand it from their perspective, Christians that are working there, a lot of Americans come and then they leave. They go, well, they're going to do great things for God, stay 2 or 3 weeks, and then they leave. But when they found out, he's staying. He's moving. He's living in Monrovia, Liberia. Well, that makes a difference. That means that that you're committed. So they've asked him to do that. So that we want to be in prayer that that happens. He is working there. He and Pat and Joe are all three slowly doing more and more with the Samaritan's Purse. Now, if you don't know, Samaritan's Purse is Franklin Graham's worldwide organization, both in, they're very heavy in South America, Africa, India. And they give out a little shoebox with some fun things in it, but the gospel. And they're working with them, and maybe teach a course in which Samaritan's Purse would supply all of the food. And AWOL, the camp where they'll be, will let them do it there. Every Friday, he has been asked to teach a leadership class with Jesus Christ being the prime example at the AWOL. And this will kind of, I think, have a lot to do with whether or not they have him become a permanent member of their staff. Joe is doing a lot of teaching with the young people, both at AWA and in Monrovia. And so just be in prayer for these things, be in prayer for their health. And they're just both very excited about things that God is doing. He got over the illness. He now doesn't think that it was chicken pox, but whatever it was, it's gone. And so that part is very good. John and Judy's getting a little better, not completely well. John's almost there, so please be in prayer for John and Judy Hence. And Courtney, Pat, and Bill Risley's daughter, who's the doctor, is she's the one that had a great problem with her pregnancy. She's just lying still in John and Judy's house, and her husband, he'll be there for, I think, one more week, and then they're going to try to take her back down to Sierra Vesta, which is just north of Mexico, still in Tucson, or still in Arizona. So let's be in prayer for Courtney and her problem. Let's see now, do we have any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, just be in prayer for one another, as Paul exhorts us, to pray for one another, those that are in the spiritual battle. Yes, we can pray for those that are not, pray for the unbelievers. Pray. But Paul, if you go through his exhortations to be in prayer, he says, pray for those that are in the battle, those that are striving to walk by faith, those that are in the warfare. And so that's what we want to do in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. God loveth a gracious, cheerful giver. So the whole ideal of giving is giving under the leading of the Spirit. In our basic study this morning, we saw that if I give everything I own so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, spiritual love. So you got to know how to have spiritual love. It says not come from the flesh. It comes from the filling of the Spirit. So you got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. Because if I give all that I own to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. Profiteth me nothing. And don't underestimate, oh, I don't do these things for, I don't give for profit. Yes, you do. You want your life to count for Christ, I hope. You want your life to be a glorification of Christ, I hope. You want your time spent on earth to be of value. Well, the only way it's going to be of value is through the alchemical force of spiritual love. Spiritual love is what takes everything that you and I do say and gives it spiritual impact, spiritual profitability. So this is requires the filling of the Holy Spirit in this respect. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we start out this new year, we pray that you will continue to use this humble assembly and the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. You will just give us more opportunities, the internet, young people, and right here in our own assembly. Pray for your guidance on where we should meet. Just pray for your guidance on everything that we do, what we do with our finances, all these things, Father. We just put our cup there and let you pour, not pour, Father. We pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Larry, where's the leftover chili? That was a lot of fun last week. That was a lot of fun. How did we do? Fantastic. Wow. Wow, and it's just the beginning of the year. Very good. Okay, very good. All right. About a third. Well, see, he's talking like a missionary. We're halfway there. All right. Well, we'll get there. We'll get there. What is the next event?
The next thing will be a bake sale and a sweet sale. You
Ooh. Good. Okay. All right. Chocolate chip cookies? All right. Yes. John, you want to do that for us? I'll take it. I'll take it. Yeah. I'll take it. Yeah. Okay, I know it. So let's be good. So, yes, just let me know and we'll run it by and talk about it. That'll be good. Let's see. Tish, normally you would get our prize for coming the furthest, but you didn't come the furthest today. Olivia came all the way from Taiwan, so we're... So, we're happy to have you here. And you know there's no prize. We just said, it's sort of a... I'm sorry? And her son's with her. Why good? We're glad to have you this morning. Wow. My goodness. Now, you live in this area, right? Yeah, okay. But she came all the way, so we're just happy to have you. And we'll talk after class in a few minutes. Very good. Okay. All right. Well, let's have a song. We were supposed to sing that last week, but we didn't get...
Thank you.
I love grandchildren. My grandson walked up to me. What are you doing here? And I have to be here. Okay. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 4. We'll not be in this book, in this chapter very long, but let's open to Romans chapter 4. Getting ready to do the most dangerous thing you will do in your life, and that is to study and read the Word of God. This is the most dangerous thing you'll do because the Bible can be seen in so many different ways. The Bible can be seen from the flesh as works, saying do and do, do and do. It can be seen in the power of your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that it is by faith alone. So there's just nothing really more dangerous that we'll do than open this book in our whole life, because the flesh wants to get in there and interpret. So let's spend a moment to test ourselves. Be sure we're in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, inspiring the writers of Scripture to write these things down, and then, Heavenly Father, preserving them through the centuries. But it is His ministry of illumination that we now call upon. It is the ministry to open our eyes to the truth of what's going on in these verses. Father, we have no platform that we need to uphold. We simply want to let the Spirit show us the truth, take us into the truth of what's going on, Father. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've come to the last paragraph in chapter 4. And we're dealing with Paul using Abraham as the example of how we are justified before God, which means how we're imputed righteousness, which is the great issue from the 10 questions of Job, and how this is going to happen. So Abraham was righteous apart from works, verses 1 through 8. Abraham was righteous apart from circumcision or any performance system, verses 9 through 12. Abraham was righteous apart from the law, verses 13 through 15. So if it's not by the law, if it's not by circumcision, if it's not by works, something that I do, then how do we receive the righteousness of God and are justified? Okay, it is by faith alone. Verses 16 through 25. In these verses, we have a great deal of sound teaching, pertinent points of theology, pertinent points of history for our lives. We have truths about God, Jesus Christ, faith, and grace. So let's just read through and get a feel, because we're not going to spend a great deal of time in this section. So let's read from verse 16. For this reason, it, and there's your key word, is by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace, the relationship of grace and faith. In order that, and I think you've been here long enough to know that's a very important phrase, it's the objective goal, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, Jews, but also those who are of faith of Abraham, Jews and Gentiles, who is the father of us all Jews, all Gentiles, who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. He is the spiritual father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, Abraham, in the sight of him, God, whom he, Abraham, believed, even God, who gives life to the dead. Now, I'm just going to break to it. I'm not going to sneak up on you. Giving life to the dead, this refers to sexual life to Abraham. I will show you that in the passage. This refers to sexual life to Abraham and Sarah's body when they were sexually dead. And calls into being that which does not exist. That which does not exist, the offspring of Abraham and Sarah, did not exist when the promise was made. So it calls into being that which is not Isaac. Verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed. See, there's the clue. Talking about sexual death here and call into making alive. That's beyond hope. It's beyond hope. And yet he still believed. In order that, he believed, in order that he might become the father of many nations. That is the promise. According to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants be, Jews and Gentiles, you and I. And without becoming weak in faith, not believing, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. Now you take that and you go back to, it makes alive, God, in verse 17, who gives life to the dead. Verse 17, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. Kept his eyes on the promise giver, not on the promise. But grew strong in faith, continually believing, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able to perform. Got to have that kind of faith, people. Therefore, also, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also. And we would see the pattern in Abraham throughout history. To whom it will be reckoned, to those who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He, Jesus Christ, who was delivered up, that's the cross, because of our transgressions, our sins, and was raised because of our justification. It's a very powerful theological verse, 25. Okay, let's go back and look at verse 16. For this reason, that is, since imputed righteousness, justification, are not realized by works, by circumcision, or by law. For this reason, it is by faith. Okay, first thing we need to do is take care of that little word, it. In the King James, in your King James, and the NASB, it's in italics. The word it should be in italics. Which, of course, means that it is not in the original text. Now, the NIV tried to do some interpreting by inserting the promises. And they didn't even put it in italics. And they missed the whole point. They missed the whole point. It doesn't refer to the promises. To see what it refers to, people, you want to go back and look at verse 2. Let's go back to Romans 4, verse 2. And we'll see what it refers to. For if Abraham was justified by works, so that is what it refers to. It refers to justification. Look at verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it, justification, imputed righteousness, was reckoned to him as righteousness. Okay. So, it does not refer to the promises. Righteousness and justice, justification, always go together. What we're looking for is to be justified before God. Well, the problem is to be justified before God, we have to have the righteousness of God. Not human righteousness, not self-righteousness, but His righteousness. Don't compare yourself with one another. We can always find someone worse than you. You can always find someone worse than you. When you're in school as a kid, you make a poor grade, you go find the dumbest kid, what'd you make? And hopefully he made worse than you did. See? You can always find someone worse than you. Don't compare yourself with each other, with God's righteousness. That's the great issue. So, to be justified, I have to have his perfect righteousness. Then God looks and says, justified. So the real question is not how can I be justified. The real question is, how can I have the righteousness of God? That's the real question. And that is by faith alone, in Christ alone, not by works, not by anything that we do. So you got to ask the right questions in life. And the right question is not how to be justified. The right question is, how do I have the righteousness of God? By works? No. By circumcision, some performance system? No. By law? No. Then how? By faith. By faith alone, that's going to be how. And this takes us to verse 16. For this reason, since we're not justified or declared righteous by works, by circumcision, by law, it is, that is, imputed righteousness and result in justification by faith. We have a preposition, ek, E-K. It's an ablative of means of the word pistis. Pistis is the word faith. Ablative of means, not the ablative of source. Your salvation is by means of faith, not from the source of faith. The source of our salvation is the grace of God. The source of our salvation is the work of Christ on the cross. The means of receiving this grace, salvation, is by faith. So that's why it's an ablative of means. So it is by means of faith. Then we have the expression, in accordance with grace. We just have a preposition, kata, K-A-T-A, means according to the norm and standard. And what's the norm and standard? The norm and standard of grace. People, here again, I feel compelled every time I come across this word to remind you, you have to know what the speaker means when he says grace. You don't just listen for these key words. All right, he's talking about grace. He's good. No, you can't do that. What does he mean by grace? That's the great issue. See? He may think, if I do this and God saves me, that's grace. That's not grace. That's works. If I do something and God saves you, that's great. That's not grace. The only thing compatible with grace is non-meritorious faith. See? That's not grace. That's a perversion of grace. It's a distortion. And the only thing that goes with grace is faith, people. So if you're told that you have to do anything else other than just faith in Jesus Christ, and people, there are a long list of things that are out of the Bible. Repent, confess, feel sorry, be good. Invite Jesus isn't even in the Bible. That's just something man came up with. Make him Lord. That's just something made up by man. That's not in the Bible. Those are things that we want to do to control people. But that's not grace. The only thing compatible with grace, simple faith. You don't earn it or deserve it. It's simply given the basis of grace. Okay. This raises another question, though. Is it the faith God is looking for? Got to know what they mean by grace. Is it the faith God is looking for? See, the merit of faith is the object of faith. And remember, the faith that God is looking for is a faith in the member of the Godhead. Not faith that if I do this, God will save me. If I do this, God will restore me from sin. If I do this or that, then God will work for me. That's not what faith is. That's not the faith he's looking for. The faith that God is looking for is a faith in a member of the Godhead. Faith in Jesus Christ saves. Faith in the Holy Spirit restores from sin. See? It's not faith in what you do. It's faith in a member of the Godhead who does the work. And we receive what they do by means of faith. So, This is the faith that he's looking for. It's so important to stay consistent with your words. There are those who understand, and I mean they really understand, that you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So they understand this principle. Here's the cross, and you're saved by means of faith in Jesus Christ, the work of Christ on the cross. And that's grace. But boy, when they come to this side of the cross, this is the believer, this is the unbeliever, when they come to this side of the cross, they change the definition. I've never understood this. Change the definition. And I used to teach this. Didn't understand it myself either. Change the definition. Oh, but now, see, but now that you're saved, now you have to confess. You have to repent. You have to do something. No, people, grace doesn't change on either side of the cross. If you ask these people that understand that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and then they say, well, but to be filled with the Spirit, you have to confess. You have to repent. You have to yield. You have to do this or that. Well, let me ask you a question. Do I confess to be saved? No. That'd be salvation by works. They'd be right on it. Their understanding would be very clear. Well, if it's works over here, why isn't it works over here? People, grace remains consistent. And the only thing consistent with grace is faith on either side of the cross. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit, faith in the one that God has sent. God sent His Son to save us. God sent His Spirit to cause us to give a spiritual life. So these are just so technical terms, fundamental terms, basic terms, but you've got to understand them, and you've got to know what your speaker is saying. What does he mean when he says that? He's talking about faith. He's talking about grace. He's talking about love. He's on. He's straight. No, he may not be straight at all. May not be straight at all. You got to know what they're saying. So they have to know what is going on. Now, so in our study, by means of faith, that is in accordance with grace. Now this is in line with the pattern set in Paul's teaching in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, nothing you do. It is a free gift of God, not as a result of works, something you do, that no one should boast. There's no boasting here. I know you would never boast. Oh, I invited Jesus into my heart, but I'm not boasting about that. Yes, you are. The very fact you say, I did this, that's boasting before God. Jesus Christ saved me. I just trusted in Him. Faith is non-meritorious. It's not doing anything of the works caliber. So it is so important that you do not lose sight of the simplest of principles, the non-meritorious means by which you were made righteous, by which you were unrighteous and made righteous. Never forget how you were saved. Never forget how you were imputed righteousness. Never forget these things, that you were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we have communion once a month. We'll have communion in a couple of weeks. Why do we do that? Yes, we're exhorted to do that. But why do we like to do that? Just a few moments, just to remember, as we enter the new month, how was I saved? That's how I'm to live. I was saved by grace through faith. I'm going to live by grace through faith and not by sight. And so communion gives us that opportunity to remind us how we entered the plan of God, how we live in the plan of God. It's by grace. All right, by means of faith, that it may be in accordance with grace, in order that, okay, now here's the objective, that all important in order that, the promise may be certain to all the descendants. See? Okay, see that word? It is certain. That's the grace of God. Okay, in order that the promise, all right, let me give you a principle. A promise is no stronger than the person who makes it. And you just got to remember that. A promise is no stronger than the person who makes it. If I taught a young, non-married, before marriage type of youth, well, that'd be one of the most important things I would teach them. A promise is no stronger than the person who makes it. Be careful before you promise anything. You may have the most wonderful intentions of keeping the promise, but you may not be able to keep it, even if you wanted to. Circumstances changed. Now, when a person is weak in character, makes a promise, well, you can kind of smile, the promise is weak. When a person who is strong in character makes a promise, well, let me encourage you, still take that with a grain of salt. Still take that with a grain of salt. They may have good intentions when they made it, but things change. That's why we live in a written contract society, not a handshaking society any longer. And now there are so many good ways a good lawyer can find a way of getting out of the written contract. So it just cannot go by that. Someone makes you a promise and you believe them. Guess what you've done? You have given them control of your stability. What do I mean? If they break their promise, you fall apart. I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you broke your promise. Or you become very angry, very arrogant. You promised you'd do it. I'm going to control you by your promise. See, I'm going to control you by your promise, or I'm going to fall apart because you promised. That's why I'm so thankful that the Promise Keepers movement moved on out. Because it was just totally based on false stuff, false teaching. Unbelievably false. Did a lot more harm than ever good. This is why people, you talk about marriage. What do two people that are married really need to be able to do to have a good marriage? And most people will finally come down, got to be able to trust each other. Oh? Show me that in the Bible. Show me that. Okay. Show me a verse that even implies that. Just a verse that implies it. You can't do it. I can show you one that says, cursed is man who trusteth in man. See, and people, we're not saying that a believer is non-trustworthy. But when you build a relationship with anybody on the basis of trust, you've turned over to them your strength. This is why God is the only one who is trustworthy. Why do we trust Him? He's the only one trustworthy. I can trust Him. Now, got to be careful what you trust Him for. This is where a lot of people have a problem. I trusted you that, just to go for the jugular, my marriage would not end in divorce. And you allowed it to end in divorce. I'm angry. Wait a minute. You don't have a promise that he wouldn't do that. You don't have a promise that you won't starve to death. You don't have a promise that you will not hit Skid Road. You don't have these promises. Be careful what you're trusting God for. But when we trust Him, we've turned over to Him our strength. Why do we believe in Him for our salvation? I'm weak. There's no way I can save myself. I am totally weak, helpless. I trust you, God. Trust you, Christ. See? So be careful when people give you promise. All this takes up about 20 points that I would have done. But you just got to be careful with this promise thing. Be careful when you make a promise. Be very careful. I shook when I signed my marriage license. I'd never signed a document like that. I mean that's a shaky thing. I shake more with that than when I bought my house. See? That's shaky. You want to be careful, people, when you make a promise. And be careful when people make a promise to you. Don't fall apart if they don't keep it. And don't become arrogant and angry and all of that. Put all of these things in perspective. But people, when God makes a promise, can believe it. When God makes a promise, you can trust Him to keep it. The promise to Abraham, unconditional. They are all dependent upon God, and they're received by faith alone. It is by faith in order that the promise may be certain. You can trust Him. You can trust God. The adjective translated, be certain, it's an adjective. It means stand firm. It even means be fulfilled. But stand firm. The passage here, then it says, to all the seed. Now you want a personal application? Here is a great motivation for evangelism. All the seed refers to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. You go out and you witness to an unbeliever, and they believe in Jesus Christ, they become one of the seed of Abraham. It's a personal motivation for evangelism. Not only to those who are of the law. This statement is given to show that the Jews who believe in Jesus Christ are also included in the promise of salvation, the promise of imputation of righteousness, but also those who are of faith, the faith of Abraham. Okay, let's look at the word but. It's a strong conjunction of contrast, Allah. It sets up a contrast between the Jews under the law and Abraham without the law. Now, we've spent enough Sundays where you're aware Abraham was saved without the law before the law ever came into being. The law had nothing to do with Abraham's salvation. Nothing whatsoever. So here, the word but sets up the contrast between Jews under the law, they have the Mosaic law, and Abraham without the law. Remember that Abraham was saved as a Gentile? He didn't become a Jew till he was 99 years old. And circumcised. Circumcised at 99. But also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Okay? What is the faith of Abraham? He believed, faith alone, in the coming of the Messiah, who is the father of us all. All Jews, all Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ. He is the spiritual father with the spiritual seed. Verse 17. As it is written. Well, we could spend about an hour here. It's a perfect passive indicative of the word grapho, which means to write. And the perfect indicative says, it stands written. Perfect tense takes the present result of a past action. Past action is the writing of the covenant. The present result, it stands. It stands. The passive voice, subject receives the action of the verb. It's the promise receives, stand being written in the Scriptures. All this depends on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in inspiring the writing of the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit in preserving the Scriptures throughout all history. The Holy Spirit's work in compiling the books that would form the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit's work there, people. In writing them, preserving them, compiling them, but now we need His illuminating power, illuminating the truth of Scripture. If you could have the inspired work of the Holy Spirit in writing the Scripture, preserving the Scripture, compiling the Scripture in the Bible, but if it were not for the illuminating ministry of the Spirit, we'd be no better off today. We'd be reading it from our flesh nature. We'd be trying to figure it out. That's what we'd be doing. So we need the Holy Spirit's illuminating ministry. Be assured that the world, the flesh, and the devil doing all they can to interrupt these ministries by the Holy Spirit. Interrupt the preserving of the Scripture. Interrupt the compiling of the Scripture. Interrupt the illuminating ministry of the Spirit. So why I say the most dangerous thing you'll do is open the Bible. Because the flesh wants to get in there. The flesh wants to interpret. The flesh wants to put in what it says. That's why it's dangerous. We've got to rely on the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, as it stands written. Again, this introduces the importance of knowing Old Testament history. As it stands written. It's written for our edification. So it's those, the importance of knowing the Old Testament history, but knowing it properly. People, the Jews, know all about Abraham, but they didn't pay attention to the details. It's kind of skipped them that he did it before the law even ever came about. That he was saved even before he was circumcised. That was a minor point that skipped their attention. But they know all about Abraham. No, they don't. People, it's not just knowing Old Testament history. It's knowing it properly, accurately, truthfully, and in detail. This is why it's so important. I'm not talking about here, but wherever you go to church, is the truth taught? Is it taught accurately? So this is so important as it stands written for our understanding. So you pay attention to the details when you open the Bible. This morning in our study on spiritual love, 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, so important. Talks about all these great, wonderful things and the virtues in the Christian life. If I speak with the language of men and angels, if I give everything I own to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, if I have wisdom, if I have all prophecy, if I have all knowledge, if I have all these things, if I have the faith that I can move mountains, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. But yet people think, they go through their whole life with their morality, their charismatic experiences, their learning Bible doctrine, they're serving God, they're doing this, they're doing that. They do not know how to be filled with the Spirit. So all that they're doing is in the energy of the flesh. It profiteth nothing. It's a wasted life. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, a life without love. And a life without love is a very busy life. You are busy. Speaking with the language of then and you are busy in prophecy. You are busy in wisdom. You are busy in learning doctrine. You are busy in moving mountains with your faith and showing people. Everybody come out, I'm going to move a mountain today. You're busy in giving, giving, giving throughout your whole life. You pull out money and give throughout your whole life. You're busy, even maybe suffering for others. And your whole life is nothing. Nothing. Without love. Where does that love come from? Not from the flesh. Oh, I love Jesus. I love the Lord. That's why I'm doing this. No, this is supernatural love that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. You've got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. So people, it's so important to know the details of these things. Yes, we're to give. Yes, we're to witness. Yes, we're to study the Bible. Yes, we're to, well, we call on maybe to suffer for the benefit of someone. Those are the detail, but you want to transform those into something precious. And that takes His love. The love of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So, now look what it says here. A father of many nations have I made you. Now when we read this, we all think over past history. But I want you to think about this from Abraham's standpoint. If you can for a moment, let's have fun. Just think of it from Abraham's standpoint. Abraham has one illegitimate son, Ishmael. Abraham is 99 years old. He is sexually incapable of impregnating his wife. He, who herself, by the way, is beyond menopause. She cannot childbear. So this, all of this going on, that's not much to build nations off of, is it? Not much. Got one illegitimate son. And you're totally incapable of having any more. Principle. What is so interesting here is how easily so many believers stop trusting God. A few things go wrong and they fall apart. They stop trusting God, stop growing in His Word, stop walking by faith. Well, here's a man, thousands of years before modern medicine, given what it appears to be an impossible promise from God. You're going to have many, many sons. That's impossible. Look at me. I don't have a mirror, but look at it. And I'm dead. And you know what he does? He believes God. He does not waver in his faith. He doesn't sit down and tell God, okay, God, let's go over this. Let me point out to you all the reasons why this promise could not come about. He doesn't sit down and tell God how horrible things are. He doesn't tell God how impossible this is. He doesn't attack God for trying to play tricks on him. Oh, that's a good one. Thank you. He does not start out by telling God all his problems. And he doesn't go into sad, stress, anxiety, depression. Instead, Abraham keeps occupied. Now listen. With the one who made the promise rather than the promise. He kept his eyes on the one who made the promise, not the promise. Do you keep your eyes on the circumstances of life? Or do you keep your eyes on the one who's in control of circumstances? If you keep your eyes on circumstances, people, you're guaranteed to fall apart. You're almost guaranteed to become depressed, stress, anxiety, depression. Circumstances can be overwhelming. And maybe the government's going to make them even more overwhelming in 2011. Got your eyes on the circumstances? On the one who controls. Job fell apart. Blame God. Abraham does not fall apart. He keeps right on trusting God when there is no reason to trust God whatsoever. Abraham did something that most people today are not capable of doing. Abraham took all that he knew about God and kept on trusting in God. The problem here is that most people don't know enough about God. Sit down and think about God. Most people, about 60 seconds and that's it. They know 60 seconds worth about God. Few people know about 5 minutes worth. And then they fall out. Got to know about God, people. From this book. Got to know what kind of God He is. Knowing the truth about God. Few people have studied the Bible enough or correctly to know about God in truth. When you know doctrine about God, the truth about God, and you keep your mind stayed on Him, not on the circumstances, you keep on trusting Him when circumstances go against what you think things ought to be. What was Job's problem? We studied Job. Job didn't know God in truth, remember? Job had a false view of God. So Job had to be tested and go through a journey to learn the truth about God. Job had this view of God, if I do good, God blesses. If I do bad, God curses. That's Job's view of God. So Job had to go through a journey of suffering and learning, isn't God? And so at the very end, what does he come up with after 42 chapters? After 41 in the 42nd chapter? I retract everything I said. You're God, I trust you. It's a wonderful place to be, people. But look at all that it took him to get there. Look what he had to go through to get there. See? So this is where you want to be, where he is in chapter 42, not where he is at the beginning. So you don't want to be like Job and have to lose everything. You want to be like Abraham, who at 99, by the way, had gone through a whole lot to get to 99. Be like Peter, who denied Jesus Christ after walking with him for some 3 years. Saw him perform miracles and then denied him. He walked on water with the Lord. Peter's the only one in history who got to walk on water with the Lord. And what did he do? He denied him. You don't want to be that kind. You want to be like Peter when he was old and he died for Jesus Christ. He died for the Lord. People, you have to know truth. You have to believe truth. And then you have to live it. Walk by faith, not by sight. Not by circumstances. That's what not walking by sight means. You know that, don't you? When I say the Bible says, walk by faith, not by sight. By sight is walking by circumstances. Well, God, let me give you all the circumstances of my life. You're walking by sight. Let me tell you all the reasons why this cannot happen. Why I can't be the father of many nations. You're walking by sight. Got to walk by faith. And people, it's a rare breed who can do that. That's what the discussion with the woman at the well is all about. It's a rare breed. It's a rare breed of people. God is looking for that rare breed. That's what the Greek says. A rare breed of person who can walk by faith. Jesus Christ is gone. There's no temple. There's no law. We don't get to walk by sight. And walk by faith. And yet people insist on walking by sight. They got to live by the law. They got to live by their system, by their list, by their rules. They're afraid to live by faith. They're afraid to step out there, take that dynamic step. I'm going to walk by faith, not by circumstances. I'm going to trust you. See, that takes that kind of person. There are people who cannot live under capitalism. That's just a sad fact of life. Their heritage, their whole life. They can't do it. They would know the first thing of what our little children know about setting up a lemonade stand. They wouldn't understand that. It takes a different type of breed to live under freedom. And as we cultivate and give birth to more and more who don't know how to do it, we're going to lose it. We're going to lose our freedom in this country. Because we're not teaching them how. We give, we give, we give, we give. Not teaching. How? Interesting article in Dallas Morning News this week. This lawyer, somewhere in Texas, about 100 years old, and he worked right up to the day he died. And I love what he said. He said, when I was 5 years old, my dad handed me a hoe and said, there's the cotton field, son. And I've worked ever since. It takes a breed. Got to put this down. Teach it. Well, people, in the spiritual realm, it takes a rare breed who will walk by faith and dare to just trust Him, even when there's no reason for trusting Him. See? Because this is the whole deal. And there's so many things that we've lived in fear about in our time. We walk by sight, not by faith. There are those who feared Nazism. Those who fear the communists. Now we fear the Muslims. We fear economic collapse. We fear cancer. We fear this. We fear being alone. We fear loss of something. All this. Forgetting all along, people, we have nothing to fear at all. Nothing to fear at all. Our God is in control. That doesn't mean it's going to get a nice little hayride out of it. But as far as the whole plan of God is concerned, we've nothing to fear. He's in control. We'll have to leave Abraham with a promise and sexually dead until next week. Next week, we'll get him some Viagra and get him going. And get old Abraham going. And the Viagra for Abraham will be the promise of God. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this record of our father Abraham. We'll not be tested in the same way he was, but we'll be tested. And in the midst of where there was no hope, he had hope. And he did not waver in his faith. Father, just thank you so much for opening these things up to us. Pray that your Spirit will take the things that we've seen this morning, cause them just to, first of all, just settle into our souls, and then become part of our life of walking by faith. Bring us back next week that we can see what happens to this Abraham. See what kind of God you are. See the miracles you can perform. That you're the one that we trust. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.